Shoftim Perek Gimel. So we have a remarkable story here that begins with Ela Goyim Asher Niach Hashem Lenasot Bamet Yisrael, which we assumed meant the question of the general Nisayon, of whether we will in fact mix with the Goyim, not mix with the Goyim. But as the next Pasuk makes it clear, we're talking about Et Kol Asher Lo Yad'o Et Kol Milchamot Kenan. So in other words, these were here specifically for the generations that were not part of the actual wars of coming into Eretz Kenan. Rak Leman Da'at Dorot B'nei Yisrael L'Lamdam Milchama Rak Asher Lefanim Lo Yad'o. And the purpose of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's initial leaving them here was not that they were meant to be there as a long-term nisayon to test the questions of mixing, but rather to teach them the way in which they are meant to recognize what it is to be a warrior. Because if there was a one-time knisa la'aretz in which there would be no one left, and this indeed is supposed to be the ultimate menucha v'nachala, which, as the pasuk says, after HaKadosh Baruch Hu is meniach lecha mikol oyevecha misaviv, which means that the status of Bnei Yisrael during the entire period of Yishuv Haaretz until its time for the actual Binyan Beis HaMikdash is remarkably to be in a state of war. It's unbelievable. And this is why the whole story of David HaMelech and the dedication of his life to destroy all of the goyim around in order to build the Beis HaMikdash, which then turned out to be a mania for his building the Beis HaMikdash, because of the fact that he had to be Isaac in the Milchama, and the Beis HaMikdash is per se the result of not having Milchama, of having achieved peace. It's a remarkable transition, which we have to talk about later. Subsequently, what happened is that all of these goyim that had been left L'lamdam Milchama, for the Dorot that previously would not have known Milchama, it was not a Kabbalah for them to have a Milchama, which you would think could be given over b'Kabbalah, but Rak Asher Lefanim Lo Yedoum, were these following Goyim. Now, we saw in the main shir that we had been speaking about, the period of Kushan Rishataim Melech Aram Naharaim, which Chazal interpret as Kushan Rishataim Shtei Rishayot Asa, and we trace him back to Lavan HaArami. And that Lavan HaArami is, first of all, he's over on the very primal relationship that he had made, which was really the Brit that he made with Yaakov Avinu, and that it was prohibited to be over this Matseva L'Ra'ah, and he did. And then we have the Kushan Rishataim of this period. Okay, and that was responded to by Otniel ben Knaz, and all of the relationship of Otniel ben Knaz, who in the end takes over Kushan Rishataim, which seems like the end of the story. And then we have Atishkot Aretz Arbeim Shana Vayomet Otniel ben Knaz. But then we get into the next stage. So the next stage is Vayasifu ben Yisrael Lasot Arabeinei Adonai. And now suddenly comes along Vayachasek Adonai et Eglon Melech Moav Yisrael Al Ki Asu et Hara B'nei Adonai. He attacks not through the Keach of Moav alone, but rather Vayasof Elav et B'nei Amon Va'amalek Vayelech Vayachet Yisrael. So he manages to capture Vayishu et Irat Marim, and they take over as if it were their own Yerusha, the very place that Bnei Yisrael initially established their hold in Eretz Yisrael, which was the Ir HaTimarim, which is the city of Yericho. Now, the very place where the descendants, where have Otniel ben Knaz, the descendants of those who had learned with Otniel ben Knaz, and the Chazal tell us that that was really Ir HaTimarim. So the Doshna Shal Yericho, it turns out that the stories are actually interrelated, because the ones who joined up with the Otniel ben Knaz to become, as we learn in Divrei Hayomim, the Sukkotim, the Tiratim, and so on, those were all the Talmidim of Otniel ben Knaz, and they were the children of Hakeni. So the So they were the ones that ultimately turn out to be the most reliable descendants of Yitro, who are in fact connected with the very Amalek that Moab uses here, and which we find later on with Shaul, that he had to ask them to get out of the way, that they shouldn't be hurt because of the chesed that they did with Yisroel Bamidbar. So they were the Enayim. Comes along this Eglon, and he uses Amon v'Amalek to take over Bnei Yisroel v'yavdu Bnei Yisroel tat glom melech Moab shmona esrei shana. These 18 years were actually 18 years which Chazal identified as the first 18 years of the period of Ehud ben Gera, which we learn out in the Pasuk here only afterwards, because then he becomes the Moshiach. However, in the Seder of the Shoftim, after Otniel ben Knaz died, he immediately took over as the Shevet. During the first 18 years of his Shoftim, his Shofet, he was unfortunately under the thumb of Eglon and apparently had established a relationship of trust, which would be utilized in the future. And so at the end of 18 years, when Vayizaku ben Yisrael el Adonai, Vayokim Adonai lehem Moshiach, et Ehud ben Gera ben Hayimini, Ish Yiter Yad Yimino, Vayishlachu ben Yisrael biyado mincha le'Eglon melech Moab. So he had a remarkable and long-term plan in dealing with Eglon. His first 18 years were spent creating a relationship of trust between himself and Eglon, where he felt that it wasn't yet time to deal with the attack of Moab, because it's quite clear that until HaKadosh Baruch Hu appointed him to be Moshiach, and they had not as yet done Teshuvah, that it was not up to him to deal with the problem. We needed to wait until Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael. The moment that that happens, then all of the advance planning of Ehud, and in fact, the mashmaut of the pasuk, in that he was an ish iter yad yamino, meant that milechatchila, we view him as being a Moshiach, which indeed Chazal say is merumas in the pasuk of Binyamin Zev Yitrav. And that part of the trefa of a Zev is his ability to catch you and to grab you at that moment. That was a reference to the Ish Iter Yad Yamino, which, as we shall see, he utilized to be Toref. So that this was part of the vision that Yaakov Avinu had, even milechatchila, of what it was that Binyamin. And we know that Yaakov was talking about the Kates, and that he thought that when he saw Dan, and he was sure that Shimshon was going to be the Mashiach, and that was the Yeshua Tchakiviti Hashem, and that's the Yeshua that we're talking about. So that at every level, just like we find by Adam Rishon Dor Dor V'Dor Shav, that we know that there were particular moments in which there were amazing Giluyim in every Dor. So too, in this particular vision that Yaakov Avinu had of the Kates of this Surah, was a case that was addressed by Binyamin, which is very important because in the end, Binyamin becomes actually the Mokum for the Ashras HaShechina on a permanent basis. So the first stage of that Ze'ev, which ultimately turns into the Mizbeach itself, such that any place that isn't within the area of Binyamin is not kosher because it's not in the, as the Gemara says, Bechelko Shel Toreif. So it has to be that Toreif. I don't know if you saw the beautiful signs that they've put up, so beautiful. When you enter into the aren't they beautiful? The territory of Binyamin, so whenever a road goes by, so beautiful. Oh, so, this is incredible. It's like the Torah becoming a wine. So, that itself, that he was, because otherwise why mention it here? You know what I mean? But the point is that lichatchila, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appoints the Moshiach, the person who should be bekoach to using the fact that it's an ish iter yad yimino, which of course relates to Benyamin, right? So he's going to be actually using the knife on his right hand, as we will say, with his left hand. Vayaslo, so what happens? Bnei Yisrael send a mincha le'eglon melech Moab. This mincha is a direct response to the fact that there's a moment of Yeshua, as we shall see. So Ehud has this beautifully planned out. First of all, there's a number of things he needs to achieve. He wants to be the only one that's put into a position of danger, and nobody else should be in danger. He wants also to make it possible for himself to escape, as opposed to being with a large group of people who would attract attention. And he wants to utilize the personal relationship that he has with Eglon in order to be able to achieve the Yeshua for Yisrael. And furthermore, he wants to make it very clear that his initial bringing the mincha to Eglon is unrelated and therefore should not be seen as a tricky way of, we're bringing you this mincha and we've got some requests, so could I have an audience? No, we walk out. And that's exactly what they did. So they bring the Eglon, and they bring the mincha to Eglon, and in advance, as part of these preparations, Vayaslo Ehud Cherev Vala Shnei Piot Gomed Orka. So he had a dagger, a small dagger made, which would enable him to use it in a way that would be undetectable when he was initially searched. And he put it in a James Bond position where it would be accessible but wouldn't have been noticeable. And for the first time we have the mention in our perek of the way that someone is built. So Eglon is fat. But he's fat in the sense of Bari. He's a very, very strong, powerful, and zavdik human being. This would be the sense of Bari that we would use. And we think at this point that the meaning of the fatness is necessary for us to know here in terms of the logistics that follow, Minogea, the insertion of the knife, Minogea, the difficulty in standing up, and in our taking advantage of it, as we shall see. So, Vayikasher Kilala Akrivat Abincha, he completely finishes. Vayikasher Kila means that there should be no hint that there's any relationship between the two. Vayishalach Atam Nosei Amincha. And so, he sends out everybody and leaves. So in other words, Vaishalach does not mean to send out by order, but Vaishalach, as it often means that he walks along with them, takes care of this. This job is over. So it's Vaishalach. Now, what is the purpose of that? So first of all, he's established that they are in a position of nachut, meaning they're mekabel. Eglon is their ruler, and they're bringing him tribute. And this was not something that was necessarily asked for, because it says they made it, so it was a special gift. So it created a sense of acceptance of Eglon, so that Eglon took it as, after 18 years, he's really being looked up to as a ruler who deserves kavod, and so on and so forth. And indeed, Ehud, who has learned to trust, has now gone out, been Malava, the fine people who brought him the gift, and since he's here already in the palace, he has something that he wants to discuss, which has nothing to do with that, and he comes back. I have something private, not associated with this whole thing, and since I'm here, I'd like to talk to you about it. Where some learned that he pretended he had, it wasn't even important enough to discuss at the time, and that it was something that he had forgotten, which is why he shows himself as coming all the way back, having forgotten it. It's possible. So to make it even less, something that's less attraction to being a plan, because otherwise the king would have been suspicious, says the Malbim. Now here, if it looks like this is a secondary thing in which he realized, oh, if I'm here already, I might as well, so then he would be less suspicious. Maybe. Vayomer, and the king's response to this was extremely mechubad, because he immediately took it very seriously, and he said, Hats, okay, I don't want any discussions here, we don't need any other people around, this is a very private discussion that I need to have with Sir Ehud, and so he basically left himself in a position of being alone with Ehud. Ve'ehud ba elav, Ehud comes to him. He has private chambers. And these are private chambers that allow him a place for thinking, for cooling off. It's a wonderful place to be in the summer where you have the breezes and it's open aired. And Ehud says to him, Dvar Elohim li elecha, I have a word from the Lord. And the moment that he hears this, he actually stands up, the covet, to hear the Dvar Hashem. Vayokom mi'al hakiseh. Vayishlach Ehud, as he's getting up, which is a little bit of a negotiating trick for someone who is heavy. Vayishlach Ehud et yad smalo vayikach et acherv ma'al yerech yimino. Ehud takes his left hand, which was not something that you normally look at, grabs the cherev on his thigh, vayitkayav vevitzno, and he thrusts it into the stomach of Eglon. And according to one medrash, he tells Eglon as he does this, this is the word that the Lord has to say to you, stab Eglon through the stomach. So I'm being Mekayim, the word of the Lord for you. Others learn that that is obviously, if he's saying, yeah, have a Dvar Elokim, that this is the Dvar Elokim. But it's beautiful in the Medrash that he actually stated. The hilt follows the blade, and because of the fat of the Ish Habari, the fat of the abdomen closes over the hilt so it's not removable. Ehud had made no attempt to take the cherev out. And what happens is that it cuts through his intestines, allowing the contents to spill out, which creates an awful stench. Meanwhile, Ehud runs out through the porch, closing the daltot aliyah ba'ado and locking them. So it's called daltot aliyah ba'ado v'na'al, which creates the impression that the king wants privacy. V'huyatza, and he gets away before the avadim come out, v'avadav ba'u, so when it seems time for the end of the meeting, the avadim come and they find the doors locked. V'ayiru v'nei daltot aliyah nu'ulot. Now, because of the smell that was present, they decided that the king has locked the doors because he's using the Chadar HaMikira as a bathroom. So, Vayomru, Ach Mesichu et Raglav b'Chadar HaMikira, we're certainly not going to sit and bang on the door. So, Vayachilo at Bosh, they sit and they wait and they wait and they wait until it becomes ridiculous already. The king seems to have forgotten to open the doors. And they begin to get worried. So there's no response. They find the key. They open up the doors and discover that Adonaim Nofel Arza mate in a very low-class kind of death. The Ehud, meanwhile, Nimlat Adit Ma'amam, in having delayed the entry, they've given Ehud enough time to get away. Vuavarat Apsilim, Vayimaleta Zirata, and he arrives, Vayibavo, Vayit Kaba Shofar Barafraim, Vayerdu Imovene Yisomenahar, Vulifleim, Vayomra Aleim, come with me and follow Ritvuacharai, Kinatan Adonaito Evechem, et Moav Bietchem. HaKadosh Baruch has handed them over to your hands today by Yerdu Acharav, and they make the beautiful move of Vayilkedu et Ma'abrot HaYarden leMoab. They capture the passageway where the Moabim would have had their only retreat back into Moab.
The crossings.
V'lonatnu ishlavor. And they prevented anybody from crossing back, and therefore they basically encircled and destroyed the Moab representation. It was about 10,000 people. Vayaku et Moab ve'itayi ke'aseret alafim ish kol shamein v'kol ishkayel. And once again, for the third time, we are mentioning how fat everybody is, which is really weird, as Rav Barnea has pointed out. Kol shamein v'kol ishkayel. Volonim lat ish, not one person got away. Vatikana Moav Bayom Ahu Tachat Yad Yisrael, and this time Vatishkot Haaretz Shmonim Shana, 80 years of quiet were gained by this maneuver. So one of the things that is most shocking about this, and everybody feels, is that it seems like an awfully nasty way of taking advantage of a person's trust in you, and even worse, a very nasty way of taking advantage of a person's giving kavod to the Dvar Hashem. So you tell a person, I have a Dvar Hashem, the guy gets up, and in the very act of giving honor to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's what you take advantage of him, and you stab him. I mean, it's horrifying. And in such a way as well, in which everything is reduced essentially to bathrooms, and they find their master, after having waited for him to finish going to the bathroom, basically lying in a pile of fecal matter, the entire vision is a vision that seems to be the most awful ending for Mr. Eglon, and not appropriate to the way in which he has expressed honor on his side to Ehud with the original Haas and the trust. Taking advantage of trust is always viewed as very low class. I mean, we build the whole internet today on the simple fact of trust. We're all interested in the results. And this seems to have been even a long-term plan for the creation of a relationship, which then you're planning to use against the person that you're leading into the relationship, which seems extremely inappropriate. And remember that this is coming within the context of teaching B'nai Yisrael Milchama. I mean, this doesn't really have anything to do with teaching B'nai Yisrael Milchama. So that when you find in the descriptions of the Toelet of the Parsha, in the Ralbag, and what if the Toelet is the extent of the planning that you need to do? And one of the Toaliyot are that you need to pay people back for the way, it should be Mida Kenegan Mida, in the way that they've treated you, you have to end up treating them. I mean, how exactly does this become part of the teaching, the values of war, and the correct way to behave? Alachat kama v'kama, when we realize that Chazal tell us that b'schut his standing up for the Dvar Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewarded him with being the basis of the ultimate Yeshua, because his daughters begin the story of Megillat Rut, and it's his daughter Rut who ends up creating Malchus Beis Dovin, and who ends up being the one that in the end is Ima Shel Malchus at the time of the binyan of the Beis HaMikdash with Shlomo, and the Kisei Shel Malchus, if Ima Shel Malchus is hers. So, I mean, on the one side, we're treating this as being an amazing thing that he's doing. We're being mechabited, l'dayres. And on the other hand, supposedly, we're being taught how it is that we should be absolutely rotten when it comes to dealing with people. And this is the way that we're supposed to be melamed b'nei Yisrael milchoma, which is pretty astounding. Especially when you take into consideration that the entire initial description in the Torah of the way in which Yisrael is connected to the Umay Sa'ila is specifically in terms of Akaba, and it's presented as if, l'dayres, Yaakov has really screwed over poor Esav, who's an honest, decent fellow, and Yaakov has set him up in such a way to take advantage of his moment of weakness, steal his life, which is certainly what Asa felt at the time and what he constantly complains about, and which becomes, in fact, in the brachas of Yitzchak, as Rashi tells us, Vayakasher Tarid, when it appears that you are correct in having these tainas, and Yisrael themselves is inconsistent with the way that they themselves claim to be acting, so then, that indeed you have a right to tain against Yaakov. It's obviously not a coincidence that the entire period until Bias Mashiach is built around the vision that the Ummahs have of Jews, Jewing people. Right? And I mean, Lamaisa, the fact that the Nesina of Eretz Yisrael, L'chatchila, is in terms of the Ummahs claiming Ganavim Atem, and that you're displaced without any real reason. I mean, these people, they never did anything to you. What are you attacking the Kanani and the Chiti and the Amori? I mean, it's not as if I understand if they had come against you, like, you know, Og Melech HaBashan and so on, but you're running around destroying the world. And now you claim that it's your indigenous lands and that it's our Yerusha Midaros. How do you claim that? So this is clearly part of our situation. In other words, the idea of teaching Milchama includes the understanding of the Moors, values, and realities of what it means to be an Am that is Lochem, the Tzva Hashem, which is the way that we're called during the entire period of the Midbar. And this becomes now the vision of Yisrael. So what are the hints that allow us to penetrate into what appears to be just a cute story of fat people and knives penetrating fat and the ugliness of the idea of fat, which at the time certainly didn't have anything ugly that was attached to questions of bathroom material and so on, the way that it comes out over here, and the stress on the attacking the Bari. Bari meant and continues to mean in Lashon HaKodesh something generally positive. A person who can stand, a person who is strong, as the Targum says, these were the Giborim. The Giborim are the ones that are Shamein. And yet the constant focus on the literal meaning of fat in the abdomen and on the size of Eglon and on the attack of the people means that this is meant, obviously, to be taken seriously as part of the actual lesson. Let's think back to where it was that all of this begins. Because the previous case that we had of Kushan Rishatayim, we know that Kushan Rishatayim is a vision that crosses over all of the Dorot of Yisrael back to Yaakov Avinu and Lavan. Which means that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu left us these goyim, in this parak, the idea is to teach us what it means to be at war. It's very similar to what we find in the Haggadah Shel Pesach, Tzei Ulamad. What's the Tzei Ulamad? Ma Bikesh Lavan. It can't be a coincidence that the first Tzei Ulamad in Shoftim is Tzei Ulamad Mikushat Rishatayim, who is Lavan. I mean, that's crazy. So then that means that we're being given a sense of the historical meaning in what appear to be local battles, and they have indeed an entire historical context which Yaakov Avinu was attempting to give us over at the time, which is why there was a remazim there. That when he says Acharit HaYamim, it's obviously not only the Acharit HaYamim, it's everything that takes place through, as Moshe Rabbeinu was shown, Ad Hayom HaAcharon is Ad Hayom HaAcharon. So I need to show you the interrelationships of the steps that bring you to Yeshua. Understanding each one of these Yeshuas is another step to understanding what Yeshua itself means. If we recognize that this Eglon is not a sudden interloper in history, Eglon is here because he comes from Balak. So that he himself is acting as king of Moab in exactly the way that Balak acts as king of Moab, but he isn't really the king of Moab. He's a king that is in charge of Moab because his personal yichus goes back to Balak, who was the king of Moab, Be'etayi, who's actually from Midian. Right?
But then Ruth is really in Moab, yeah.
There's a whole discussion about that. There's no beautiful discussions about that in the Acharonim. So the question, therefore, is let us indeed see where are the historical roots. And unbelievably, exactly the same thing that we find over here, which is that Eglon was Zocher to be the father of the Malchus of Yisrael, in a sense, is said about his own father, Balak. And how is Balak Zocher Balak is Zohar because he brought all of these karbanas, and because of the 42 karbanas that he brought, which he brought because of Bilam, and of course Bilam is Lavan, who's Kushan Rishatayim. Oh my gosh, it's getting awfully complicated. So because he brought those karbanas, therefore he was Zeicha to father the Malchus of Yisrael. But as the Gemara says, but he bought those karbanas in order to destroy Yisrael. Well, as you see, that it's kedai to do things shalom l'shem shemayim, because in the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give you what you get out of it, and he'll actually be mezaki you because of those things. That is wild. So now we have an entire historical story that begins with the original connection to love and Arami, the Keach HaPeh, which was the one thing that actually was being used in order to attempt the Bikesh Lavan La'akar Sakol, which becomes the Keach HaPeh of Bilam, who pretends with his beautiful brachas, which as the Gemara says, Kulam Chazur Liklala, because this entire, the way that he phrases it, it sounds awfully good until you make the diukim, so that we end up saying, ah, better the klalas of Achia Ashiloni than the brachas of Bilam HaRasha, because everything was bet l'ra. And yet, there's the elements of our identity that we take from the Am Levadat Yishkon, from the Matovu Alecha, or there was even a Habamino, to put it into next to Kriyat Shema, to read it every day. So both father and son, so however many generations separated them, both father and son are given the schus of Malchus Yisrael through the attempt to destroy Yisrael. Now that is remarkable. Unless the point over here is specifically the recognition of that itself. In other words, what happened over here is that what Ehud had actually done was he took advantage of a particular stance of relationship. That stance of relationship is very similar to the modern, let us call it the liberal, tolerant kind of relationship, in which we believe that when people say, I honor the Lord, so to speak, or I honor all religions, or if somebody speaks to me in the name of their God, I would certainly stand up and show respect and so on, which as the Gemara says, Gadol Shmi Bagoyim means that. One of the riyas to Gadol Shmi Bagoyim, which the Gemara says, how can you say that B'chol Makom, that the Mincha is Mukdar L'Shmi? Because everybody agrees that there's the Father, there's the God of gods. That's me. One of the riyas is that this is the story of Ehud. You see, Ehud stood up. So Balak, however, did not stand up. And not only did he not stand up, he laughed when Bilam came back and said, so, what does the Lord have to say today, Mr. Bilam? It was Bilam who created the Derech Eretz of standing up, which now Ehud is taking advantage of in Eglon. So Bilam specifically says, at the moment that he's giving these brachas to Yisrael, he says, Kum Balak, I have Dvar Elohim Lecha. If I'm talking to you about the Word of God, why aren't you standing? Now, in that context, the coincidence becomes just simply overwhelming. So here we have basically Kushan Rishatayim is the one that is Melameh D'Hanhaga Teva of standing up. And it's that standing up over here which Ehud is relating to in taking advantage of. So one of the missing components here is the fecal matter. If you think about the actual events at the time, the story continues with Bilam's lovely advice, who is Mevakesh the Schar, which ends up being a sakin that goes through him, right? Bechera. So his remarkable advice is the fecal god. So now he has Pa'or used against Bnei Yisrael, comes to collect the Sechar for the Yesrim Ba'ar Ba'elef, and so on. that sachar is basically paid to him, as the Medrash Tanchuma points out, as Rabbanei showed us yesterday, in sakim terms, because Bullock is considered to be a person who is may have a broader vision than Bilam, but he doesn't know how to wield the knife. So it's Bilam knows how to wield the knife. So perhaps there's even a remez over here to the way that this knife ends up being a sakin pipiot, that's the cherev pipiot biyadam, which has the double meaning. It is utilized in two ways. If we put this all together, could we suggest that one of the main purposes of acting in this fashion is indeed to be melamed milchama? Because one of the things, if you take a look at it in a contemporary context, it becomes very, very powerful. One of the most powerful agencies of war against Bnei Yisrael is the fact that we, the Goyim, act with this supposed Derech Eretz. One of the greatest tainas is the fact that you are gazlanim in a very deep way. Your behavior, you attack the Palestinians, that you don't have a right to stand up for yourself, that it's disproportionate kind of responses, and so on and so forth. And in ultimately questioning one's rights bichla to what it is that one does. The necessity, as Pinchas did, of actually doing something very similar and going straight through two individuals with his lance, the idea over here of taking advantage of a relationship which is a lie, essentially. In other words, when Chazal say that chesed lu'umim chatat, that comes to us as quite a surprise. Here we have somebody, Koresh HaMelech, he's supporting the Beis HaMikdash. He's spending millions of dollars to build the Beis HaMikdash, to pay for korbanos, to pay for the shemen of the menachas, to pay for the yayin of the menachas, to support the kohanim. And we're saying this guy's a Russia. Why is he a Russia? Because he appends a couple of words in the appendix. He says, and remember to pray for the life of the king and his sons. So as the Gemara asks, what is wrong with that? If you do that, isn't that called a tzaddik gomor and brings riots? Says the Gemara, yes, a Jew does that as a tzaddik gomor because he is not making it dependent on the results at all. He is honestly interested in the kavod shamayim. If it's possible that it should work out with tovato, fine. If chas v'shalom, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, no, I don't want your children, he's mekabel that b'lev shalom and nothing changes in his attitude. You're telling me, so because of that difference, we're going to look at everything that this guy does, take advantage of his rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, and we're going to say that he deserves to be called a Rasha with everything that's associated with it. So, I mean, and in the end, he becomes rewarded for it. Unless we say, and this, by the way, the Gemara itself questions in Avodah Zarah, we could not believe the fact that the Persians who build the Beis HaMikdash should ultimately fall into the hands of the West who destroy the Beis HaMikdash. How does that make sense? The Bonim should fall into the Yad of the Maharsim. But that's exactly what's happening. It's exactly the same idea. So the Chesed Le'umim Chatat is in itself the greatest and most, one could say, pernicious kind of evil, in which something that presents itself, and of course this is the reason that Esav in the end is such an amazing, amazing threat to Israel, is because of the presentation of stupidity as wisdom, of evil self-involvement as tremendous chesed and tolerance and understanding, which in the end is used to undermine the entire nature of the values that allows for a creation that can say, Koach Ma'asav Yigid Le'amo. In which case, if we are being taught that the response and that the best thing that you can do from such people is to essentially reduce it to its real components and to show that the Bri'ut and the Shamein is a Bri'ut and Shamein that has been built of becoming a fat cat on the backs of Yisrael and taking advantage of Yisrael and now making it look as if it's yet a higher level of morality and decency, then reducing that to pure ugliness of fat, taking advantage of an illicit relationship of covet to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and turning it into an Advar Elohim, that means I'm supposed to stick a knife through this crap, essentially, is the way in which something which was initially Ra ends up becoming Teva, and because of that provides a schus for the person who does it, so that in the end, as the Zohar says, the most wonderful thing, the Zohar says, is this nice? It's amazing, amazing Zohar. Is this nice? We bring shivim parim, keneged shivim umeis, and they're mitmaatim v'ochim, and we pretend, oh, see, we're taking care of you, we're bringing karbonis for you, and each one of these is for one of the umas ha'ilam, and the reason that they're mitmaatim v'ochim is the remez that the goyim are supposed to in the end be calling. What kind of derech is that, says the Zohar? It's immoral, says the Zohar, because this is the most wonderful thing you can do for them. You're making them whatever they can be. And this is exactly what's happening over here. In exposing the reality of which part of Amida for HaKadosh Baruch Hu is emes, and which part isn't, and is kovein atzmo hu derech, which in the end is mamish David HaMelech's taina against Shaul, the etzem avos ha'orah. Any aspect, as the Rambam says, somebody who's thinking about what he gets out of that moment, even if he's a Jew, he's a shote and a chote. So halacha is kama v'kama with the entire drive for the development of this vision of life, which strikes us as so sophisticated and so fine and so developed, and it's a higher order of humanity. Being based on the quote atzmo doresh means that it's an ultimate violation of the entire human condition, of the ultimate lo yitboshashu of Adam HaRishon. And therefore, bedavka, the way in which we are noyeg in such a milchama, and reducing it back to its primal elements that appeared right there in the story of Bilam with Pa'or and everything else, we are thereby mitakein, so that in the end this becomes a geirut into Klal Yisrael, which has to be a geirut that bifurcates, such that the two children, one of them ends up exposing herself for what she is most deeply, which is the arpa element of Eglah, and takes that out. That's exactly what Naomi points out. Well, you know, shuvi acharim teich. I mean, what? And the other one, who has managed to separate out completely, which becomes acharehi pared lot miimo, that Avram Avinu himself is only shayach to the gilui hashchina when he gets rid of Lot, in exactly the same way that when Eglon's daughter, who is still taking with her that which is the chesed l'mim chatas, when she goes out and basically becomes a whore to the very plishtim who now follow in the next story, that moment itself is what allows him to become the father of the Malchus, because in whatever aspect of Teva that is there, Kadosh Baruch Hu is not Nefakeh Tzchar Kol Birya. And therefore, in the bringing of Korbanos, and whatever extent those Korbanos are real Korbanos, it indeed becomes, as Bilam said, you know, Sefer HaYashar, and ends up giving the name, Tamot Nafshi Mot Yesharim, the same name that Shoftim itself ends up being, the Sefer HaYashar, in the end of the story, where Yisrael takes on this type of attitude of being the liberals who have the correct attitude and become the Woodstockers, so to speak, at the end of the story, as it's presented in Shoftim, not chronologically, but the Isha Yosha Bein of Yaseh, which leads directly to the Malchus and to the story of Ruta Moaviyah. I think that includes most of the things we spoke about, yeah? Ah, one additional point. Yes, one additional point pointed out by Moshe yesterday, that the investment of Ehud was not just an investment in creating a relationship. It was a real investment of relationship, in that he came to understand the Eglon psychology so well that And that such a thing happens only from a deep connectedness, which is exactly what happens with Yaakov Avinu and Lavan. So that's the Ochiv Ani Baramos. How am I an Ochiv Baramos? By the full and complete appreciation of what it is that he's thinking. So he can't outfox me. There must have been an immense insight of Ehud into Eglon, knowing that this was going to work, because it's a crazy plan on the surface. In other words, when you read these things, you think, like, what are the chances that the guy is going to be left alone, and anybody he knows he's going to stand up for Dvar Elohim and not be suspicious and so on and so forth? I mean, it's really weird. It sounds like a fairy tale, right? I mean, you know, and everything worked out, despite the fact that it was an insane plan. It can't be that it was an insane plan if the whole point is that it's supposed to be teaching us 18 years of Hakhana.
It's a surgical strike in every aspect.
It's unbelievable. I mean, the Torah often does this. It's the same thing with the Shlomo HaMelech story, you know, which sounds insane, right? But until you understand the entire backdrop of what the implications are for the psychological insights that are involved, right? Because otherwise it's crazy. I mean, what are the chances such a thing are going to happen? The kid's nuts. You know, so thank God the Lord saved him. But that's the whole point. Is that the instant tvisav, the psychology of the people, and over here, the involvement of Ehud with Eglon, the beautiful depth of understanding, which is mamash and gilui, of the relationship in the end, the chazal say, of Yaakov and Esav. The Zohar brings out, I gave him exactly what he wanted. I always understood him perfectly. So that at the end, with beautiful stories, the Medrash says, we understand that if I would have paid him to keep the brachas, he wouldn't have taken the brachas. But he doesn't understand his own psychology. So the Aveda in the end is the exposure of reality with Milchama. And that exposure of reality becomes, again, at the end, the clarity of Kayach Maisav Yigid Liyamai. The moment that Yisrael themselves can't face up to this, it becomes Vayah Kasher Tarit. And that is the ultimate loss of war, and of yourself, and of your rights. This further brought out by our understanding at the beginning of the Paragimel of Leman Dat Dorot Bnei Yisrael Lilamdam Milchama. As opposed to Leman Dat Yisrael Milchama, that there needs to be an awareness of the need to teach Milchama. Now this becomes, in the end, after the binyan of the Beis HaMikdash, and the achievement of the nature of true peace, the words of Yeshayo of Velo Yilmidu od Milchama, which again, if you didn't see the distinction here of the Das Milchama and the Lamda Milchama, I knew would have thought you'd take it the way people generally take it. That the Yilmidu Milchama means to learn about how to fight or the tactics of war and so on. But here, the idea is the centrality of the continuum of war and the way that milchama is a single milchama. It's not milchamot, but rather the nature of what it means to establish reality in the world, which ends only with the peace of the Beis HaMikdash, in which such limud is no longer necessary. To call in this light, to call the need for war merely the need to defend yourself against attack, and to say that this was the Laman Dat Dorot Bnei Yisrael Lamda Milchama Ashelafanim Lo Yedaum, and for this we need to leave these goyim that become ultimately so destructive to Yisrael, is obviously missing the point once we understand the idea of what goes into Ehud and Eglon, such that the Lamda Milchama is a state of being. And the very fact that the goyim have pushed us into a position in which we call our army Tzva Haganah Yisrael, so that we have to pretend that the only thing that we're interested in is protecting ourselves, whereas in reality it's the nature of our presence in Eretz Yisrael and its expansiveness to include Eretz Yisrael in all of its areas as part of what it means to be Yisrael, and as the solution to Koach Ma'asav Yigid La'amo, is itself the first kniya that we make, which is a kniya to precisely the things that Eglon was convinced we had been nichnatu, and which Ehud set him very straight about in taking advantage of that fat to become indeed a description of the parasitical presence of Moab and to become the reduction to the bathroom, which it actually was. This would explain why, as Rav Barnea just pointed out, in Pasuk Chof Chet, we have Vayomer Aleihem Ritfu Acharai Ki Natan Hashem Et Oyvechem Et Moav Bietchem. What is the point of giving this extra Et Oyvechem Et Moav Bietchem? Because the point indeed is that during this entire period, the original team up with Ammon and with Amalek that allowed Moab to establish the bridgehead here on this side of the Yarden in Eretz Yisrael, which the Ralbag views as part of the Chomas that was done to us by Moab, was viewed and was taken apparently as Moab is not the enemy. The real enemy are the ones that are our historical enemies, whereas Moab, we weren't even supposed to attack. Ehud's identification of the Oyev, et Oyvechem et Moav, the people that have been acting as if they are in some level on good terms with us, the very Am that you were not meant to be lo togor et Moav, in fact need to be recognized as the enemy. And this is indeed is in the Parsha, in Shoftim, in the Torah, in Devarim, where we're told, you need to recognize that war is always about enemies. And therefore the Kohen has to explain, this is not like a war in which you're dealing with people who are not true enemies, like the war, various wars between Yehuda and Yisrael, in which if you lose, don't worry, all they do is really care about you and they want to rebuild you and so on. This is a war with true enemies. The identification of what looks like a friendship as enemieship is absolutely central to the winning of this war.